God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke. He said, "Let there be light." Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. I'm going to stand in defiance of the news cycle today because there is a story so important that you must hear about it. I'm also going to give you a warning, and I'll repeat this warning throughout this first segment, that we're going to be talking about a very difficult subject. It's horrifying. It is unbelievably satanic and evil. And if you have little kids who are listening with you, I would ask you to act with real caution. This is about what is euphemistically called the Rotherham rape grooming gangs. Yes, it's going to be about that. The Rotherham rape grooming gangs had been told, we've been told it was 1,400 young girls raped and abused and trafficked by largely Pakistani men. The nature of this controversy is so thick. It's important to unpeel the pieces. First of all, it's not just Rotherham. It happened in Rochdale, Telford, Oxford, Newcastle, Bristol, Aylesbury. Girls were abused and raped and trafficked in Peterborough, Keighley, Bradford, Oldham. These gangs of Islamic men took girls captive, sometimes simply by the threats of what would happen to them, sometimes by burning girls to death in front of other girls, saying, "This is what happens if you tell. We'll do this to your little brothers and sisters and to your families." 1,400 girls is a small number in comparison to the total, which we've just learned about. 1,400 is insane and shocking and evil. It happened in Halifax and Banbury, Derby, Brighton, Glasgow, Huddersfield, Leeds, Wakefield, Manchester. It happened in several more cities, probably 20 more. The total count of girls taken advantage of, trafficked, raped, sexually assaulted, and turned out for the pleasure of other men may be higher than you are going to believe. This happened, and social workers knew. Cops knew. Everybody knew. But when the girls would go tell their story about what was happening, they were not believed. And when they were believed, social workers, nurses, and cops refused to act. Why? Have you already guessed? They didn't want to be called racist. Because these were, the euphemism was, men of Asian descent. They're Islamic men, and sexual conquest, even based upon rape, is an act of war. It is, in other words, okay to do for people who practice radical Islam. And so they did it. Cops, social workers, teachers refused to discuss it. Elon Musk has added some steam to this on Twitter by retweeting it. It also happens that there are now trials and lawsuits, that finally the government can't hide this any longer, that finally documents have been uncovered, and there is a whole documentary coming out about this. You've heard of Tommy Robinson? Tommy Robinson's little sister was murdered by such gangs. Tommy left his job. He was a manual laborer and became a commentator, a protester. He's been put in prison again for talking about this, for daring to publish a documentary about this. He's been tossed in a prison cell in solitary confinement because he's bringing light to this. A woman named Samantha Smith talked about what happened when she decided to come forward.
I was on your show last Monday, same time practically. I came off, there was a fantastic response from the public. I was really, really, my heart was warmed by the support and and, you know, outreach that I received from those that either didn't know what had been going on in Telford for decades. You know, up to 1,000 girls had been reported to have been abused as by grooming gangs since the 1980s, or those that had no idea that it could potentially still be going on, and the scale of police, council and social services failings. I went back home, I went back to Telford, and the next day around lunchtime, two police officers banged on my door demanding that I speak to them about...
So she's talking to Mark Stein. Mark, a former fill-in with Rush Limbaugh, as I was. Mark, a brilliant man on GBTV. Talking with him about what happened. So the police come knocking on her door, on Samantha's door. Samantha Smith's door.
My interview?
Really? So the police, who did have done nothing for for the entire third millennium to date, suddenly were roused to activity by you going on television.
Yeah, they told me that they had gone round to all of the addresses they had on file for me. They had gone to my previous home addresses, the different accommodations that I'd stayed at, looking for me. And eventually they located me, you know, they hunted me down, they tracked me, banged on my door, you know, not too different to when they're knocking on the door of a perpetrator, of a potential criminal. I was on FaceTime to my friend at the time, who said to me afterwards, "I genuinely thought you were going to get arrested from the way that they were talking to you." They told me that, quote unquote, when you go on GB News and talk about grooming gangs in Telford, it's our duty to follow up with you.
I hope you heard that. This young woman, a victim of grooming gangs, harassed by the police. When you go on TV and talk about what was done to you, it's our duty to come knocking on your door. It gets worse.
That's not actually true, is it?
No.
So the police are, among other things, lying to you.
It's funny, I said to them at the time, it was funny that they did absolutely nothing to bring my accusers to justice, but when I went on national TV, my abusers to justice, but when I went on national TV and talked about the industrial scale of their failings and their inaction in bringing to justice the perpetrators of vile rape, grooming, sexual assault and child sex crimes in Telford, that they are suddenly spurred into action to come and knock on my door and intimidate me into silence.
It's pretty pathetic, these big butch coppers being so insecure that you going on TV and criticizing them can drive them into action that they otherwise haven't taken for decades.
By the way, when this all began to this young woman, when this all happened, she would have been five years old. And a detective asked her if she'd ever consented to sexual contact with Pakistani men. She was five when they began using her in that regard. And again, Rotherham and 50 other cities. This went on for a decade. And cowards with badges and jobs in hospitals and schools knew and refused to do anything because they were afraid of being called racist. Oh, it gets worse. Police found two young girls, 10 or 11 years old, naked, drunk, drugged, in a home with seven Pakistani men not related to them. The police arrested the girls because they were drunk and using drugs. They did nothing to the Pakistani men. This is the father of one of the victims who'd been taken in by a grooming gang, being raped, sexually assaulted. Listen to this.
I'd got a phone call to say where Elizabeth was. So I come across, because I lived on next to the state, I come across, banged on the door. I saw a movement in curtain. Then within probably 5 minutes, a police car arrived. They asked me what I was doing. I told them. They arrested me and took me back to where I lived, and then de-arrested me. So obviously I'm sat in house again, and I would get getting more and more frustrated. So I come back over to the flat.
Well, an hour later or something, was it?
It was about 20 minutes.
All right, okay, yeah.
So, with it seemed within minutes, a van pulled up this time, and there were, I think there were two or three officers. They arrested me, took me down to the police station.
They arrested a father who was there to rescue his daughter from a rape gang of largely Pakistani men.
Took me in police station. They didn't take me to where they usually charge people and that. They took me straight through into a room near cells. So I'm in there. About half an hour later, they come and got me, come on, you're going. I went, what do you mean? Just follow me, they said. So I followed them, and they took me through offices and out to, from where police station is, where public going. And they warned me, if I come back to the flat, I'd be arrested for...
If he went back to try to rescue his daughter, he would be arrested again. So these gangs, these rape and grooming gangs, were allowed to operate for a decade. We've been told it's 1,400 girls. Really? This comes from the Tommy Robinson documentary. 1,400 girls is savage, pure evil. Listen to this.
But accept that if we extrapolate nationally, the J report on Rotherham and other reports on Telford and Oxford, there appear to have been upwards of 250,000 young white girls raped in this century, very largely by Muslim men. And given...
Did you hear the response? The murmuring? Do you hear that? You can't describe the perpetrators.
Young white girls raped in this century, very largely by Muslim men. And given these girls are usually raped several times a day for years, say, my lords, what is the government's answer to the Chief Constable of Northumberland, of Northumbria, who has just said that there is every likelihood that these grooming gangs are operating in every one of our major cities? So, my lords, what is the government doing to prosecute those in authority who turned a blind eye to all this because they were afraid of being Islamophobic and so on?
Here's what the government's doing. They are arresting people for protesting COVID measures, arresting people for protesting mass illegal immigration, and they are shutting down city streets so everybody can pray the Islamic prayer. Everybody. Everybody can celebrate Ramadan or Turkish Independence Day. God warned us very, very clearly through the prophet Samuel. When humankind said, we want a king, the Jewish people said, we want a king. And the Lord said to Samuel, the prophet, go and tell them this, they have me as the king, God Almighty. But they wanted a king. Every other country had a king. And God told them, do they understand that human kings won't handle power well? It will seduce them. They'll end up taking their sons and forcing them into warfare, their daughters and into concubines. Their vineyards they will steal. They still wanted a king. England, a special partnership that exists between us, our two countries, England is fallen. It has been almost completely peeled away from God's church, from the church of Jesus Christ. The church against which the gates of Hades cannot stand, be it evangelical or otherwise, if it is biblically sound, biblically strict on the redemption issues, that's the church to which Jesus Christ referred. That's my view. We need to pray for the victims, that the Holy Spirit can be allowed into them, that they can open their hearts, even in that secular land. We'll come back on A Disciple's View. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. Coming up next segment, we'll get to the Tower Babbling and wrap up the show with a personal note. You, of course, know of or have heard or watched Dr. Jordan Peterson. Dr. Peterson came to fame when he refused to pretend that men are women and refused to be forced to use the wrong pronouns for human beings when he was a professor in Canada. I remember when he gave his statement. I remember I was doing a local radio show in Seattle, and I remember him speaking out in front of a group of really outraged students who were convinced that he was a hate-filled man. God uses the most interesting people, doesn't he? Sometimes just the banal, the ordinary fisherman, as I guess the cliche would be, Peter. Sometimes he uses people who don't even believe in him. Jordan Peterson is, I think, best described as a emotional agnostic. Emotional in that I've seen him weep in talking about the Bible, and at the same token, refuses to take the knee to the Lord Jesus. Now, we talk about this on a radio network like this, and there really is no other American Family Radio, not with the scope that God has allowed the Wildman family to create as he gave them the privilege and responsibility of stewarding the network, and none that I know of with a focus of simply trying to please God. But we talk about this here, at least I am, because Jordan Peterson is now synonymous with Jesus Christ in the minds of young men. Now, I don't say synonymous to mean that he is thought of as a god or that he rose from the dead, but when young men look for input and information about Jesus, they very, very often find themselves curious about what Dr. Jordan Peterson says. Now, part of this is because he is the first intellectual, I think, to have a mass audience of young men. Rush Limbaugh had that. When Rush's show began, he had an audience of young men, and Rush was, in fact, an intellectual. People don't like to think that about him because of the profession he chose of being a talk radio host, a conservative talk radio host, but he was a very intellectual man, very curious man. Peterson is also curious. Now, Rush was a college dropout. Peterson, of course, is a psychiatrist. He is a man of letters, as it were. So young men, particularly on YouTube, turn to him for his input on what he thinks of the Lord Jesus and what he thinks of faith in general. He recently had a conversation with Dallas Jenkins, another man to whom people turn for his views on Jesus. Dallas Jenkins, of course, is the inventor, the writer, the director, the poobah behind the television series The Chosen. And there is no end of controversy in terms of The Chosen and how people view it, particularly people who follow Jesus. So they had this conversation, and Dr. Jordan Peterson repeats something that was said by another Daily Wire host. Jordan Peterson, of course, is part of the Daily Wire organization, Ben Shapiro and others. He is the second of them to come out against proselytizing or sharing the word of the Lord Jesus. He doesn't do it in the same way that Andrew Clavin did. I've never met Andrew. We've exchanged, I'd say, podcasts. I did a podcast response to something he said, and he responded to something I said about him. And it was all very, very genuinely friendly. I'd like to meet Andrew one day. I met Ben and don't know him, but have talked with Shapiro. And it was on the topic of proselytizing to Ben Shapiro that Andrew Clavin said, "Can you imagine the disruption you would cause Ben's family, the pain you would cause Ben's family if Ben Shapiro converted to the Christian faith?" I find that breathtaking. Clavin is a Catholic. He has discovered, or God has allowed him, well, I shouldn't say God has allowed him, Clavin's got out of his own way. He allowed his intellect to be put to the side, his earthly wisdom, and allowed God to touch him. He converted to the Catholic faith. He believes in Jesus Christ, redemption. And people were asking him, "What about Ben Shapiro, your colleague? What about speaking to him about the Lord Jesus?" And Clavin's response, paraphrasing, was, "Can you imagine the enormous harm it would do Ben's family if he converted? How about the eternal harm in not converting? How about that?" I find that extraordinary. Jordan Peterson, in this exchange with Dallas Jenkins, said something kind of similar in a way. He was talking about, they were talking about Christianity and Peterson's willingness to convert or not convert. And he'd mentioned the fact that his wife went through a religious conversion. Jordan Peterson said, "I was watching The Chosen with my wife, and she'd undergone quite a profound religious transformation not too long before we started watching it. I was watching her view it and seeing her response. The first response I had was relief. The relief was, oh, I can watch this because I'm very sensitive to propagandistic intent. I don't like it at all. Even a bit of it is a turnoff to me." So when he says this, he's talking about propagandistic content and intent. He's saying that The Chosen doesn't have this. But then he criticized religious films in general as being propagandistic, just like political films, and they all fail. But then the topic turned to talking about faith with him. Dallas Jenkins said, "Christians all over the world have looked at you for the last several years, almost like a gateway drug into Christianity, but still hoping. Where's Jordan Peterson? Like, do you believe? Have you bent the knee? How many people have asked you, you know, how many Christians have you met and have gone, so do you believe Jesus rose from the dead?" Peterson responded, No, they asked me something worse. The question is usually, do you believe in Christ exactly the way I claim to?" Jenkins, "Yeah, people are competing for Dr. Jordan Peterson to bring them into their fold correct way." Peterson said, "Yeah, well, that's fine, I suppose, but it's..." And then Jenkins interrupted, "There's something very sweet about it, too." And then Jordan Peterson said this, "Well, yes, that's what I mean by being fine. It's just, well, it's something like, you know, look to your own salvation. That's my fundamental attitude towards that. Look to your own salvation." We can't. We're impotent. We can't look towards our own salvation. Only Jesus provides that. And having provided that to us, it is incumbent upon us to seek the salvation of others by letting God work through us. It is incumbent upon us to make disciples. It is not a suggestion. Jesus Christ did not say, "Hey, if you guys feel like it and get around to it, please maybe talk about me from time to time with friends or people you meet." The Lord Jesus commanded us, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all I command. For truly, I will be with you even to the end of the age." That's not a suggestion. So when Jordan Peterson says, "Look to your own salvation," where would the world be? Had Peter and the original apostles, or Luke and Paul and the after apostles, the people who never met Jesus in the flesh, what if they'd said, "Well, I'm just going to look to my own salvation"? See, it is the same with our material goods. We're to share, right, with the least of these? Well, that's just material goods. The salvation of the soul is far, 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 far more important than that. It must be shared. Peterson's understanding the Christian faith is that of an academic. It still is. Yes, I've seen him weep on stage talking about the Bible, but his understanding of it is as if he is studying an interesting object in a zoo or behind glass. It's clear to me he doesn't know the Lord Jesus. If he knew the Lord Jesus, he would understand why we feel compelled to share it. And it's important that we do, because the inverse gospel is being pushed across the world. Inverse and satanic, the opposite of the gospel. And it's being couched in gospel terms. This is a statement from our friends at Protestia. They dug this up. It's a so-called trans member of All Souls New London. And this man, gets to go to the pulpit and share a statement. Apparently, this is something they do at All Souls Church in New London. And here's what he's talking about.
"I'm not trying to throw shade, but if anyone is obsessed with gender, it is the people who will invite dozens of other people over to celebrate in the revealing of their unborn baby's gender, or more accurately, to reveal their genitals.
Come on.
That's what the pink or blue really means in the middle of the cake. Mm-hmm. Blue for penis, pink for vagina. Mm-hmm. Make no mistake, it is not a gender reveal, it is a genital reveal. And if we called it that, we might think twice. The reality is those colors tell us nothing about the beautiful life soon to join us. They tell us nothing about their future talents or goals or hopes, but instead they corner or box us in, or we corner and box them in to where we think they should be.
To take God's design and call it a boxing in, it's absurd in the following way. Life is being boxed in. Being given breath is being boxed in. We need oxygen to survive. The right mix of oxygen and the other air we breathe. We need the right mix of water. We need sleep. That's not being boxed in. Those are physical realities, the manifestation of the godly design of our bodies. We need other people. Man is not good that man is alone. Very few people can live happily alone. That's a psychological need. The boxing in is the new defense of the inverse gospel, that we will define ourselves. We refuse to be boxed in. You may as well say, I refuse to breathe air. I refuse the physical reality that sits before me. See, when Jordan Peterson talks about gender, he's right. He talks about the fact that men are not women. He talks about the roots of this, the roots in pedophilia. He talks about the ego of this, the autogynephiliacs who are sexually aroused by forcing people to pretend they're women or conning them into this. It is so frustrating to me that he can see the evil of that and then not sit back and think about the actual being of evil, the actual being who drives evil. There is a pushback, though. The pushback is real. And people who are same-sex attracted, I'd warned them many, many times. There was a day when same-sex attracted people or spokespeople for groups fighting for the so-called rights of same-sex attracted people, they should have the same rights that we do. That is that, hey, if they are a woman, they can marry a man, and a man can marry a woman. The same rights. I used to talk with them about the coming storm, the pushback against them, because so hard had they pushed and forced and prodded society to agree with them, not to love them. We can love people we disagree with all day long. All our lives, we love people and disagree with them. But using the force of the state to make people pretend to agree was going to create a pushback. It was inevitable. Now the pushback is coming with young people. There was a teacher who decided to have a coming out party in a school. And this is from BizPack Review. A woke California math teacher is under fire for forcing students to come out as gay or lesbian during a DEI assignment. Freshman students at Rancho Buena Vista High School were asked early this month to follow the instructions below as part of a diversity, equity, and inclusion assignment. Stand in a circle. Each of you is now gay or lesbian, and you're about to begin your coming out process. You cannot talk for the rest of this activity. So this came out. Students took pictures of it, but something else happened. Praise God. Reminder, this was in a math class.
All right. Well, thank you guys for having me. I am here to talk about an assignment that was showed into my daughter's classroom. I'm going to read the assignment. I do have a picture, but that's, you know, neither here nor there. It says, stand in a circle. Each of you is now gay or lesbian, and you're about to begin your coming out process. You cannot talk for the rest of this activity. I don't see how this is part of the California curriculum for education. There's nothing that it does other than groom children. It's not okay, it's disgusting, and it should not be allowed. I was told by the vice principal of Rancho the first time I called that it was not part of the curriculum. I then emailed Dr. Villarreal. He emailed me back saying, oh no, this is definitely part of the curriculum, this specific activity. Then he had one of his other vice principals call me to confirm that it was really part of this curriculum.
It's a parent named James Leon. His daughter was concerned about this and told him about it. Students walked out. Praise God, a bunch of students didn't want anything to do with it. So they walked out. There is a pushback coming. Now, the pushback is righteous so long as it's godly and peaceful and not hate-filled. But the hate is coming too. Human nature is such that when people are pushed and shoved and pushed up against walls, and screamed at and forced to pretend things they don't believe, there's going to be enough people who gather who push back that the initial pushback is going to be peaceful and respectful, and then the lid is going to blow off this thing. And a lot of people are going to seek revenge, which belongs to the Lord. Let's pray that we can stop this at peace. We are not to disagree with the Word of God. We're not to teach people to disagree with it. And we are to pray, I think, for people like Dr. Jordan Peterson, who knows so much about the Bible, but nothing about Jesus Christ. On the other hand, as we shared earlier this week, Denzel Washington was just baptized in the Lord Jesus and now has a ministerial duty. He feels called to share the word. Denzel Washington's not an academic, but he knows Jesus far more than Jordan Peterson, despite all his study. We'll come back with the Tower Babbling. I'm Todd Herman. This is A Disciple's View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. Thank you for joining us in AFR. We have a mission here to please God and to involve you in that process as members of the podcast family. One audience member, God, many, many family members. And in this 2025, if you have not yet become a monthly donor to AFR, but you find yourself listening quite a lot, and if it's been meaningful to you, if it's helped you with your faith walk, or in the case of this program, we try to apply God's word to the news of the day. If that's been helpful to you and you have the means, will you become a monthly donor? We do that today. You can go to AFR.net. These are tax-deductible donations. And I'm here to tell you that that money is so well stewarded by the Wildman family and the leadership at AFR. If you ever get the opportunity to go visit the offices in Mississippi, do so. The offices are well-made and not fancy. The executive offices are a tiny bit larger than the staff offices. A tiny bit. They're not ornate. They're not fancy. It's not like New York media. These are donor dollars. They're respected. There is a tradition at AFR started by Don Wildman. And that is that Don used to go through the building at the end of the night and turn out all the lights. That's still done. They're still stewarding monies that way. Take a trip through the parking lot sometime. If you go to Mississippi, you're not going to see Mercedes-Benzes and BMWs. You're going to see ordinary cars. We are well paid as hosts and we're well taken care of, but not in an extravagant sense. And it shouldn't be that. This is a privilege. So again, you can become a donor at AFR.net. And if you ever do make it down there, and I'll be down there again in June of this year, I'd love to see you down in Mississippi if we get an opportunity to shake hands. Maybe we'll put together an event for that. We'll get to the Tower Babbling in just a second. There is a huge and almost hilarious, ironic happening at the FBI. It happens that Kash Patel may well become the new director of the FBI. Kash Patel, if you haven't noticed, has dark skin. He has a name unique to America, Kash Patel. He comes from an immigrant's background, Kash Patel does. In other words, the left would call him a BIPOC. And BIPOCs are always good. Here's the irony. The mostly white DEI offices of the FBI, or the staff of the DEI offices, mostly white staff, apparently are going to quit or step down, refuse to go to work, because Kash Patel is coming in to lead the FBI. if he makes it through the confirmation process. Kash Patel is a guy that the deep state is terrified of, with good reason, because Kash Patel simply says some things that we've been saying in COVID research circles for a long time. The fact of the matter is this about the COVID flu. It was a Department of Defense op. At least the injections were. Came out of the Pentagon. Now, part of the reason for this is Tony Fauci decided to launder money. He was ordered by President Obama to no longer do research with the Wuhan lab in China. So Fauci, knowing how DC worked better than Barack Obama, Fauci said he would do that. Then he simply turned around and stopped giving the money directly to the Wuhan lab and gave it to non-governmental organizations. And then they gave it to the Wuhan lab. He simply inserted a step. He laundered money. But he also sheep-dipped a number of employees out of the Department of Defense. So-called doctor Debbie Birx, who should be defrocked as a doctor, she came out of the Pentagon. There's others who came out of intelligence circles. Robert F. Kennedy Jr. has talked about this. Part of what we went through was the Department of Defense op. Why? Don't know, but I think they'll come out eventually. Kash Patel on the Sean Ryan podcast.
Gina Haspel, as director of the CIA, under Trump, authorized 6 case officers and intelligence analysts to be paid off so that they would change their assessment on COVID origination.
Correct.
That's not a Kash Patel thing.
That's CIA.
That's a CIA institutional decision to spend taxpayer dollars to lie to the world where COVID came from, because it fit the narrative that Fauci and the media wanted out there, along with Gina Haspel, because she didn't want Donald Trump to get the credit for reading the intel right and making the hard right decision. But what happens is we're 2 years down the road from that, 3, and that story has been written. You know, that iron has been cast.
He says it. The deep state fears it, and they should. Remember, Jesus told us, everything whispered in the dark will one day be shouted from the rooftops. On this program, we thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people like Gina Haspel on tall towers of shaking sand with their feature called The Tower of Babel.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
The president takes shouted questions. I understand, John. I understand. I understand. I've dealt with this question about 3 times already. I understand.
The Tower of Babbling.
3 sound bites in the Tower of Babbling, beginning with some of our favorites, CNN. CNN pretends the Supreme Court is dominated by what they call conservatives.
Worst public image plunge. The U.S. Supreme Court, dominated by conservatives, issued rulings that gave presidents broad immunity from prosecution, limited the regulatory power of government, and saw critics sharply question the impartiality of some justices.
Fact of the matter is, the Supreme Court doesn't have the right to give presidents anything. They recognize existing law. Presidents cannot be sued or legally molested for carrying out their official duties. Next soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. A pastor from Transylvania is dealing with the babbling of government bosses there. They were forced to deconstruct tiny homes delivered for victims of Hurricane Helene.
What are we going to do? Are we going to house people indefinitely in hotels?
Others living in tents.
Which is safer? A tent with an open flame heater in it and somebody rolls over in a sleeping bag against it? Or a shed that happens to be insulated? We're now going to be forced to hire a certified engineer to come in, actually take things apart and deconstruct the house to see if it'll pass code.
The babbling of elected officials and bureaucrats is infuriating. And the Lord Jesus reminded us that the Lord doesn't always seek just obedience. Mercy must be part of this. These people are freezing. Bureaucratic rules for bureaucratic sake is the very definition, or one of them, of tyranny. Last soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. The person you're about to hear is a government school teacher. a government school teacher who has a favorite activity in the classroom.
I came up with the best idea, and it involves my nails. So every day I have new nails because I like practicing, so they change a lot. And every day at morning meeting, I tell this made-up story, and I get really crazy with it. Today was that I got attacked by Cinderella, and this is the gold from her tiara, and this is the blue from her dress. So now, whenever I have a new color, I'm going to have the scholars write their own story to describe what happened to Mr. Morris on his way to school.
It's narcissism to every day have the students write about your physicality. It is probably autogynephilia in a light form. That man may well be sexually aroused by having the students talk about his fingernails. I'm not saying he is, because he might not be. But it is inappropriate to say, well, what should not need to be said. Not in a society that has its mind right, you know, wrapped around the word of God, as it were. And that's a wrap for today's Tower of Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
I don't have anything to share with all of you at this time. And I'll just leave it there.
On a Disciple's View.
On a personal note, I've worked in government schools, and I've shared with you a story or two. And the amount of gravity involved in that job is just so, so important to understand. And if you're a teacher fighting against the ungodly in these schools, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for taking a brave stance. And if you're a teacher at the end of your rope and you hate going to work, I want to challenge you to quit or to pray into this and let the Holy Spirit take over the teaching. One of the two. No, I mean this. I understand that this could have huge implications, but if God has arranged for you to hear this, maybe think about this. I can't force you to tune into a radio show. AFR can't do that. If you're a teacher fighting the ungodly forces in these school districts, pray for spiritual protection. The armor of God will pray with you. Know that we see you and we thank you. If you're a teacher doing that and still love going to work, I pray with you. Praise God that you still love going to work. If you're a teacher and you decided you hate your career, please pray into that. Please give the Holy Spirit a chance to love it for you. Please let His love supplant yours. And in that, He can change you. But it might also be time to leave. Pray into that. Now, you might be near retirement. Okay, you might be. Far be it for someone who's never met you to say, give up your retirement. But I speak from this position. I've seen teachers at the end of their rope. Sometimes it's just boredom. Sometimes they just stop doing their jobs. This can happen to anybody. It may happen to me one day. I know it's happened to me in other jobs. But it can have a particularly bad effect on the kids around them if you're a person of a certain sort. On this personal note, I will never forget the time that I was called down to a school gym-cafeteria, gym during the day, cafeteria during mealtimes. And this was at our school that was the school of last resort. We had to sue kids out of the school district to get them out of that particular school. That was its design. It was a place that all the bad kids ended up eventually if they didn't turn around. So it was a challenging place to work. And I got called. I ran the discipline program there. I got radioed, emergency, get down to the cafeteria. And I ran down there. And a woman, a very, very large teacher, a woman of great bodily size. I'm not trying to shame her. My dad was obese. I used to be obese. I don't body shame. I'm describing because it matters. This woman was screaming at a little boy. He was in second grade, and he was hiding under some tables in the cafeteria. And this woman was screaming at him. And I came upon the scene and said her name, her last name, Mrs. Blank. Hi, Mrs. Blank, I can handle this. And she turned to me and she said, you're not even a teacher, and began screaming at him. And I said, Mrs. Blank, please let me handle this. And she didn't stand aside. She continued to scream at the boy, her face red. I finally said her first name, Kathy. Kathy, please assess what you're doing. Please assess your behavior. Please let me handle this. I don't know if it was the multisyllabic word, please assess your actions, or the higher level thinking word that worked, pattern interrupt, it worked, or if it was her first name. I crawled under the table. I started to go under the table with the little boy, and he moved back against the wall. I said, would you prefer that I just stay outside here? And he nodded. I said, okay. His name was Colvin. I said, I think I'd be scared if I were you. She's big. And he nodded his head. I said, you're probably going to think I'm going to ask you what you did. And he nodded. I said, no, not right now. I want to ask you what you need in order to feel safe. And he looked at me and looked behind me. I said, do you want to leave? He nodded. I said, okay, we're going to go down to my room. You'll be safe there. You want to walk ahead of me? Or is it okay if I walk by you? He didn't say anything, but he crawled up from under the table. He began walking ahead of me. And then I turned around. He turned around and faced me as he walked. I sped up a little bit. And that little boy put out his hand. And I held his hand. We walked up to my office. And I sat him down. And I said, I think you were really scared. I said, I was. I put gum on my table. Not supposed to do that. No. Did you do anything else? No. Turned out, he hadn't. That's what he did. Kathy was the first to apologize and to take a 2-week break, which became a 6-month sabbatical, which became a stepping away from the profession, but not before she came in one more time to apologize to that little boy. I never did check on what she's doing now, but I bet the Lord's using her in a better way. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Until the Lord gives us permission to speak again together, may His peace, which transcends all understanding, wash over you and your families. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman. This has been A Disciple's View.